so much to thank Him for. If you've been saved, the Lord, if He's your Lord and Savior, we have so much to thank Him for. He blesses us.
So much to be thankful for this morning. Are you saved this morning? Amen. If you're saved, you've got a whole lot to be thankful for. And but that's not just the end of it. Salvation is just the beginning. That's the starting point. That's the starting line. And there's so much more than just going to heaven when it comes to your Christianity. Now, we can all be certainly thankful for the truth that we don't have to face the eternal condemnation of our sins because of Christ. But there is so much more to be thankful for this morning when it comes to being in Christ Jesus and being a born-again believer. And that's actually what I'd like to bring to you this morning. I'd like to preach this morning a sermon titled, You're Rich. You're Rich. Some of you are like, if you see my bank account, you wouldn't be saying that. I'm with you. Hey. But you are rich this morning. And we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now I wish being rich in Christ meant that we would never have to worry about financial problems and those kind of things. But As we get into the message, you'll see this morning that there are some things far greater, far more valuable than a bank account. Some things far greater and more valuable than the possessions that you have or don't have. So Ephesians chapter 3, and if you'll go ahead and stand, we're going to read, well, now we're just going to read one verse to get us started, but we're going to be all over Ephesians this morning. So don't close your Bibles when we're done reading the verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Unto me," speaking of himself, "who am less than the least of all saints." Now that tells us of what kind of humility Paul had, where he said he was the least of the saints in church history. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians of all. But he says he's the least. "Is the grace given that," and here's the grace that was given unto Paul, "that I should preach among the Gentiles." He said, this ministry of going to the non-Jews, God has so freely given to me. The other apostles were to the Jews first, not Paul. He was sent to the Gentile, the non-Jewish people. That would be you and I. We have the gospel today because of the Apostle Paul. And then he says, here's what he was sent to preach among the Gentiles. Read this phrase with me. "The unsearchable riches of Christ." Let's read that last phrase again. "The unsearchable riches of Christ." If you're saved this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are rich. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we get now into the preaching of the Word of God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive the Word of God, that it may fall on that fertile ground and bear much fruit in our heart and life. And may we be pleasing and glorifying and honoring in Your sight. Thank You for everyone who has come to the house of God this morning. May You encourage them and lift them up. And God, may not one person leave this morning not hearing from You. If someone is lost and in their sins, may they come to a repentant knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there is a Christian that is discouraged this morning, may they be lifted up and edified and encouraged this morning by Your Word and by Your Spirit as we speak about the great things we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray You'd bless Pastor and Miss Cookie as they're away. May the preaching and services in Alamogordo be a blessing and encouragement to that church. And Lord, I pray You'd bless them and bring them home safely. Bless us now as we turn our attention to the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. Paul says the ministry of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ was given unto him.
Because
that's exactly what they are. Unsearchable. As I was preparing this message, I wanted to find out who are some of the wealthiest men in the world and what is their net worth. Now, thankfully, the internet provides all this for us. And if you read it on the internet, it must be true, right? So, the founder of Microsoft, he's now retired, but Bill Gates, still one of the most wealthiest men in the world. His net worth is estimated by Forbes magazine. That's where all of these came from, was Forbes. His estimated net worth is $81.6 billion. I hope he's like my uncle or something. You know, didn't even know it. Jim Walton, he's the CEO of Walmart. He's estimated at $36.4 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and maker of Facebook. Now, who uses Facebook this morning? Who? Raise your hand if you use Facebook. Yes. Let me tell you, this man is worth approximately $34 billion for Facebook. This guy was in college when he invented this. I was in college. Why didn't I invent that, you know? Larry Page, who's the CEO and president of Google. Google's one of the greatest things. If you can't find something, Google it. Recipes, if you're stalking family members, I mean, whatever you're doing, just Google it. He's worth $32.2 billion. Does anybody shop on Amazon? Amazon? Amazon is one of the coolest things. You can go on there and find what you need, find what you want. Click buy. A lot of times they have free shipping and they'll deliver it to your house. It's a lot easier and sometimes cheaper than going to the grocery, or not to the grocery store, to the department store to buy whatever it is that you're buying. Jeff Bezos, we can thank him for that. I'm pretty sure he'll be on my Christmas card list this year. He's worth $30.1 billion. Truthfully, my mind can't comprehend that kind of money. I mean, I do a happy dance if I, after I pay my bills and I still have enough money to go buy a cheeseburger. I'm happy about that. You know, I can't comprehend the kind of money that is. I'm a sports fan and I always pay attention to what's going on in the realm of athletics and these things. And the dollar amount that comes out of the contract, the contracts that these professional athletes sign in the millions of dollars is beyond me. Or what these owners get in TV revenue for every time you turn on your television to watch a ball game, regardless of what it is, somebody's making a lot of money. And it's in the millions of dollars. I mean, the NFL season's coming up, and the NFL got paid over $1 billion by CBS just to show football games. I mean, that's a lot of money. You look at that and you hear that, and you're like, what? I can't even fathom being that wealthy. My mind can't even think about, like, what would you even spend your money on? You know, like, we always think about things we would do if we happened to strike it big. You know, I'm afraid that most of us, if we struck it big, we would end up being like the Beverly Hillbillies. You know, I made reference to that one time with the teenagers, and I had to stop and take 10 minutes to explain the show. It wasn't worth my time to do that, but some of you older people know what I'm talking about. If we made it wealthy, we'd probably end up being like the Beverly Hillbillies, truth be told. We can't fathom that kind of wealth. It's mind-blowing. But I can tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God this morning, that if you're saved this morning and you know Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home, and God is your Father, and the Holy Spirit resides within you, the riches you have in Christ are far above and exceedingly far and above what these men put together could ever have. Amen. You have something that money cannot purchase. You have something that money cannot give. And we're going to look at it this morning. The riches in Christ, they're unsearchable. Unsearchable. Now, for those of you who say the Bible's too hard to understand, let me explain what unsearchable means. I say that tongue in cheek because I'm a Baptist preacher and we pick on people. But unsearchable riches in Christ, that means that you cannot know it. It cannot be calculated. You cannot gather a room full of mathematicians with the greatest computers and the greatest minds and come up with a dollar amount of the riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. They're things that Christ is rich in that we're going to take the time this morning to look at and to study this morning from the Word of God that you cannot put a dollar amount on. His riches are unsearchable. While we're going to talk about some things that aren't in the physical realm, but let me tell you this. King David said in the book of Psalms that, speaking of his heavenly Father, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. David described the fact that the Lord owns the earth and the fullness of it and all things within the earth. I heard one preacher say, not only does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns the gold within the hills and the oil underneath the hills. I mean, God is not lacking in resources this morning. And so while I'm not going to be primarily preaching and teaching on the physical needs, but I can tell you this morning, that Jesus said that God as our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we can even ask or think it. So if you come to church this morning and you're burdened down with a physical need, a financial need, let me tell you something. While I cannot tell you how God may meet it, David said, I've yet to see one of God's begging for bread. We have testimony after testimony in this room of people who said, you know, I had a real desperate need and somehow, some way, God met that need. Well, I wish God would just send me a check in the mail with $25,000 with my name on it. That's not how God meets our needs. I mean, He could. And I certainly wish every now and then He would. But God has used people time and time again to meet a physical need. When I was in Bible college, there's a rule. When you go to Bible college, there's a rule that you must be broke or else they won't accept you. I mean, it's like every other. How many of you can remember back when you were just starting out? Just starting a family, just starting a career, just starting maybe in college or something. Do you remember how broke you were? I mean, I'm still broke, but at least I can buy a sandwich every now and then, you know. But my wife and I, we didn't have anything. We ate the last, you know, in the cupboard. You always have some food in the cupboard that you're just like, that's only for the apocalypse. That's the only time we're eating that. Well, we ate that. It was doomsday for us. We ate that. And we were done. We were done. And some friends of ours lived in the same apartment complex. They pulled up to our church, to our house after church Sunday night. And they came in. It wasn't uncommon for us to hang out after church. And I was hoping we could hang out at their house. At least we could have, you know, some chips and salsa or something. And they pulled up and they said, hey, somebody from church wanted us to bring this. They want to remain anonymous. And they brought in bags and bags of groceries. I mean, somebody must have went to Walmart and bought everything on the shelf. I mean, God provided our need. God provided exactly what we needed at that moment. And there are testimonies like that amongst God's people and God's children where God didn't just reach down from heaven and say, here's what you need, but God has a way of giving it. God has a way. It may be something small as in, well, it may not be small to us because when we know when we're going through some of those things, it's not small. But God has a way of meeting even the slightest, smallest need physically that we might have. We may not be physically rich with a lot of money in the bank account. We may not live in the nicest of homes or drive the nicest of cars, but God always has a way of providing for His children. Because He has unsearchable riches. But I'm not going to deal with the physical realm this morning. I'm going to deal with the emotional and spiritual realm this morning. That God is rich in some things that you and I desperately need. We're going to take a look at that this morning. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And let me tell you this, that the things that Christ is rich in, you cannot find anywhere else. You cannot go to Walmart and buy what you can have in Christ Jesus. You can't go to Sam's Club and buy what you need in Christ in bulk. It just won't happen. You can't find it in the bar. You can't find it in the sports field. You can't find it at your friend's house. I mean, you can't find it anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. That's why they're unsearchable riches in Christ. So let's talk about these things that you and I so desperately need. Whether you're lost this morning, this certainly applies to you. But if you're saved this morning, it applies to you as well. First of all, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is rich in mercy. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He," meaning God, "loved us." He said, "I thought we were talking about the unsearchable riches in Christ," and that says God. Yeah, Jesus is God this morning. We hold to the deity of Christ. Him and God the Father are one. He is rich in mercy this morning. Mercy. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm them. I'm thankful this morning, as I look back to my childhood, that my father at times understood this concept of mercy. Because there were plenty of times I gave him plenty of opportunity to put me in my grave as a child. My father knew at times how and when to show mercy. For instance, when I was 16 years old, my dad just bought a car. And I don't know what possessed my father to let his 16-year-old son with a new driver's license to drive his new car. And it was fast. At least I thought it was. Probably wasn't that fast, but man, when you're just starting out driving, anything is faster than when you're walking, you know what I mean? So it was fast. And my dad let me use his car to go meet up with some friends, and we played basketball, and then I came home. My dad had one rule, though, that I wasn't to drive the car with any of my friends in it, because he knows that when a bunch of 16-year-old boys get together, how they act in a car. And so he said, "You can drive my car, but your friends got to walk, or their parents can pick them up." So I had a friend, though, that said, "Can you take me home?" And I was like, "Well, my dad," he's like, "my house is just right over there." "Okay, Dad won't know." So I took my friend home. Where he lived, in his apartment complex, there was a wide turn into the apartment complex. And I thought it'd be cool to drift into the parking lot. If you know what drifting is, that's where you lock the tires and you just skid into there. I thought I would impress my friend and show off my my mad driving skills with my friend. I was 16 years old. I had a driver's license for about 2 weeks. So I hit the gas pedal, picked up speed, threw the emergency brake, and skidded in there. I actually did the maneuver. Surprisingly, I didn't roll or wreck my dad's car. I skidded in there. I just kind of bumped the curb. And I got out and I looked at it. I didn't see any damage. Dad won't know. So I get home, and my dad says, I've got to go run an errand or two, and I'll be back. Okay, here's your keys, Dad. He comes back 5 minutes later. What did you do to my car? You know, and Dad, I didn't do anything. So he grabs me by the arm in a very polite manner and takes me to his car and shows me the damage I had done to his rim and tire that I did not know. Like, I guess I did something when I hit that curb. It caused a bubble to pop up in his tire. And the rim, I didn't know this. I didn't see it, but I cracked it. My dad said, now truthfully, it wasn't a lot of damage, but my dad said, what did you do with my car? And then my dad, he had this look on his face like, if you even think about lying, I'll know about it. So I told him what I did. My dad showed mercy. He showed mercy. He didn't take away my driver's license. He didn't take away the car keys from me. I did have to pay for the tire and the rim to get fixed. But my dad showed mercy. Boy, was I ever thankful he showed mercy. God is rich in mercy. And every single one of us gathered this morning in this room are in need of mercy. You and I, and I don't have to go into depth to talk about the things that we do that offend God. I don't have to talk about that. I don't have to bring out a laundry list of all the things that I do that offends God. From the way that I may lose my temper, or the way that I may treat somebody, or the thoughts that I may have, or the words that come out of my mouth. There are things that we do that offend God. Even if you're saved this morning, you are still a sinner before God. Now, the difference between a saved person and a lost person is a lost person is in their sins, dying, and will one day face their eternal consequences of that sin. The saved person is still a sinner, but they no longer have to pay for the eternal consequences of their sin. But regardless if you know Christ is your Savior or not, this morning, we do things that offend a holy and righteous God. But I am so thankful this morning that God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. God has the power to reach down and discipline us like never before. God has the ability with a single thought, with a single motion of His hand, to wipe out all of life. You read Genesis chapter 6 and see what God did to a world that was in so much rebellion against Him and His and what His will was for mankind, that He flooded the world. But God showed mercy to Noah and his family. You and I here today because God showed mercy. Adam and Eve had sinned against God in the garden, and they were hiding because they were ashamed of what they had done. And God could have just wiped them out and started over, but He showed mercy. See, God is rich in mercy. It is well within God's rights and well within God's ability and power to do whatever He deems necessary to His creation. I mean, let's be honest. This world is not ours. This life that we live is not ours. The family that you have is not yours. It all belongs to God. And God could do what He deems necessary because He's holy, He's righteous, He's just, and He's the owner, maker, and creator of it all. And when we offend God in our sin, He could easily, and He would be justified in doing so, He could easily chastise us beyond measure for it. But God is rich in mercy. Mercy is holding back that which is rightfully deserved when in terms of punishment. God is rich in mercy. I'm so thankful this morning that as I look back in my heart and life, and as I examine the actions that I've had in my life, there have been plenty of opportunities for God to say, okay, I've had enough of you, that I'm done with you, you're through, and that would have been it. But God has shown me mercy time and time again where I did not deserve it, but God was rich in mercy and gave it to me. I think the greatest verse in all the Bible concerning the mercy of God is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, finish it with me, Christ died for us. What mercy. What mercy He extended. That instead of letting us just continue on in our sins and reach the point where we die, and the Bible says that every man's appointed unto death, then the judgment. And we would rightfully, we deserve to stand before God and give an account for our sin and be judged for our sin. But the Bible says that God commendeth His love. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to hang on the cross, to bear our sins for us, and to demonstrate His love, to demonstrate His mercy. And so now when I stand before God, and I look, and the day's coming, I want you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock because we're going to have church again, more singing and more preaching. But tonight I'm going to be preaching on the winner's platform, the Bema Seat of Christ. I'm grateful that when I stand before my Savior, I'm not going to give an account for my sin because it's covered underneath the blood of Christ. Amen. You know what that is? That's His mercy. When I realized that I was a sinner before God, and I humbled my heart and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, He showed me mercy, and He forgave me, and He cleansed me, and He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. He didn't have to do that. That's mercy. One day I'll get to be eternally in heaven with God because of His mercy. He's rich in mercy. And the great thing about it is, if you're lost this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you that God will extend and show mercy to you. He gave it to me. To everyone in here this morning that knows Christ as their Savior, He gave it to you. And it's available. The Bible says that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is merciful. I am so thankful for the mercy that I received, and He is rich in it. I did a little word searching here, a little study on the grammar that the Bible used, and when it said that God is rich in mercy, it means that when He extends mercy to you and I, He does so out of an abundance. So for instance, we named off all these billionaires. Bill Gates, he was $81.6 billion. If you needed a loan of $500, That's no big deal to a guy who's got who's worth $81.6 billion. Hey, you need a $500 loan. What's that to him? Right? Now, if you need a $500 loan, don't come to me. Don't come to me. Why? Because I don't have an abundance. When it says that God is rich in mercy, that means He has an overwhelming abundance of it. Meaning He can give to you, He can give to me, and He can give to everybody down the line throughout the whole world and still never run out. He would never run out of mercy. That's why the Bible says that He is willing that all should come to repentance, because He has enough mercy to go around for everybody. It also shows us and tells us that not only does He have abundance of it, as in He has enough to give to everyone, but He has enough that will last for you and I. You and I may show mercy to someone. Someone who's offended us. Somebody who has wronged us. We may show mercy to them, but if they do it again, we may not have mercy. Like an officer who pulls you over for speeding. He says, but I'm going to let you go. I'm thankful for those few times that that's happened. But then the officer always says, but if I catch you again, I'll give you a ticket. I'm thankful that with God, I may offend Him today, and I can go to Him and receive forgiveness. I can receive mercy. But if I offend Him tomorrow, it's not like God's like, no, I forgave you yesterday. No, but every time I offend Him, whether it's today, tomorrow, the day after, next week, God always has enough mercy. Why? Because He's rich in it. He has an abundance of it, and He never runs out. One of the best encouraging verses in all the Bible is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I have to go to this verse time and time again in my Christian life. Because as much as I want to and as hard as I try, I still do things that offend God. I still find myself in a position where I need the mercy of God. Even as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, you and I, we find ourselves in position where we need to experience some mercy from God. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He goes on and He tells us in chapter 2, He says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who extends mercy to us time and time again. He is rich in mercy. He's not just rich in mercy, though. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked and saw that He's rich in mercy. But it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, God is rich in mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is rich in mercy, but He's rich in grace. Mercy and grace go hand in hand together. They are often used together, but they are not synonyms of one another. They have two distinct meanings, two distinct purposes. Mercy is God withholding back what we rightfully deserve, which is to be chastised, to be punished for our sinful condition. Even if we're saved this morning, we still offend God, and He will withhold sometimes His chastisement. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And I've been there. I've been under the chastising hand of God, and I didn't very much appreciate it. But I look back and I'm so thankful that God did what He had to do as a father to correct me, to show His love for me. But there are a lot of times that God could have easily chastised me and He held back. Why? Because He was rich in mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is Him bestowing something, giving us something that we don't deserve. If mercy is God holding back what we deserve, and grace then is Him giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy talks about God withholding His chastisement. Grace is talking about God giving us His favor, His love. Are you following me this morning? Say amen if you're with me. Because I'll go back and preach all that again. I don't have a problem starting over. All right. I knew that would get your attention. Grace is God giving us His unmerited, undeserved favor and love. Mercy is Him holding back His chastisement. I'm so thankful for the grace of God this morning. There's a song in our hymnal, and we don't sing it a lot, but everybody knows it. Amazing Grace. To me, one of the best songs ever written. Even a lost world, they sing Amazing Grace. They've sung Amazing Grace at award ceremonies for people who couldn't find Genesis in the Bible if you gave it to them. But they would sing Amazing Grace. It's one of the greatest songs ever written. For a good reason. It talks about the amazing grace of God. The man who penned the song Amazing Grace was a preacher. But before he was a preacher, you know what he was? A slave trader. He would go with his crew, and they would literally take people by force or by tricking them, getting them on their ship, chaining them up, locking them up, and then selling them as slaves. He was a slave trader. That's what he did. He lost his eyesight. History tells us he lost his eyesight. And through those events in his life, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he spent the rest of his life fighting against that which he made all of his money on. He was a mentor to Wilberforce, who was a English politician who fought against the slave trade and got it outlawed in England throughout Great Britain. And he penned the words Amazing Grace as he began to reflect on what God had saved him out of, the life that he once lived. And then he was a preacher, pastoring a church, working with a dear man that he loved. And they were able to abolish the slave trade throughout Great Britain. What an amazing story. But that's what he was saved out of. And it was often said that he would talk to his church and he would tell them about the peace and the love and the joy that he has now in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God gave him unmerited, amazing grace. See, you and I this morning, we're all recipients of God's grace. If you're living and breathing this morning, it's not just because of His mercy, but because of His grace. If you have somebody in your life that loves you, and you love them, that's because of God's grace. We can come to church this morning and fellowship with one another and open up the Word of God and fellowship around the things of God because of His grace. He is rich in it. God's grace is manifested in many different ways for the believer. First of all, the grace of God is manifested in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody tries to tell you that you have to work and earn your way to get to heaven, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, explain that away to me. If I have to earn and work my way to heaven, then what does that mean? By grace are you saved. Through faith. And not of works. Lest any man should boast. Hey, if it's expecting on me to get to heaven, I'm doomed. But God bestowed His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have salvation today because of the grace of God. But you and I have the Holy Spirit of God that resides within us and guides us and leads us and comforts us and strengthens us because of His grace. As if you and I have done anything to deserve our salvation. As if you and I have done anything to deserve the Spirit of God within us. As if you and I deserve anything from God. It's unmerited, undeserved. But He gives it to us because He is rich in grace. But not only that, we're rich in our salvation, or we experience the grace of God in our salvation, but we experience the work of God, the grace of God, in our sanctification. Now that's just a good Bible word. People say we ought not to use Christian church words in church, because people can't understand it. Well, God gave us a mind. We can study things out. We can learn what they mean. Sanctification. Excuse me. I've been doing yard work the last 2 days. And I told my wife I was allergic to it, but she didn't believe me. Our sanctification. Look at verse number 10. So we're saved by His grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And then it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God determined in His wisdom that when a person would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would become a new creature, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved to serve. I was talking to a young man the other day and I said, you know why I go to church? You know why I tithe and give in the offering plate? Do you know why I go out and try to witness to people and why I try to live my life according to the Bible? It's not so that I can go to heaven. It's because I am going to heaven. That's why I do those things. Because I've been saved for a purpose. I've been saved to serve God. If you're saved this morning, you are saved to serve. You are saved to bring Him honor and glory, to be fruitful, to bring about change and make a difference in this world that we live in. Why else would God leave us here? You can read in the Scriptures. God left, as He ascended back, He said, He told them beforehand, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm leaving, but I'm coming again. And as He ascended up to His throne in heaven to be with his Father and to prepare a place for you and I and to prepare the time of his second coming, he commissioned the disciples, he commissioned the church to go out and to do his work. Because we're saved to serve. God, by his grace, gave you and I a purpose. There are people who sit around, they sit around in coffee shops and philosophize, why are we here? And my wife's from a little town south of Seattle. And when we go up there, we always like to go into Seattle, and they have the best coffee places. I'm a coffee addict anywhere. Anyway, so Seattle's like coffee mecca for me. So we go in there, and you can hear people talking about, some people have their Bibles open, and some people are just throwing out these weird off-the-wall theories and philosophies. They're trying to determine things. I mean, what's the purpose of why we're here? Let me tell you why we're here. To glorify God. To serve God. God gives you and I a purpose. As the children of God, we don't have to sit around and wonder, boy, I wonder what God wants from me. I wonder what this life has in store for me. What am I supposed to do? God gives us a purpose, and that's to serve Him. People, I hear sermons about, I was listening to the radio, and this guy was talking about, I think it was like the three ways we can know the will of God. And I listened to it, and I thought, no, this guy needs to read his Bible. God doesn't hide His will like hide and go seek from us. It's not like God says, okay, I have a will for you, now go find it. If you find it, then you'll be happy. But not until then. God doesn't do His will like I do with my children sometimes. Sometimes my kids, don't turn me into the Child Protective Services for this, okay? Sometimes, to have fun with my kids, they're playing with something and they get up to go get a drink or use the bathroom. I'll take their toy and I'll set it up on the refrigerator, right where they can see it. It's not like I'm hiding it from them. They can see it. And they're like, I can't reach my toy. I'm always nice and I get it down for them. God doesn't set up His will and say, this is my will for your life. Now you can have it if you can reach it. You know, I used to do that with my sister. Dangle something over, you can have it if you can jump up and touch it. You know, God doesn't do that with His will. God's will is that you and I would serve Him today, we'd get up tomorrow, and we'd serve Him tomorrow. And as you get up and serve Him day after day after day, God will eventually lead you where He wants you to be. I'm getting ready to, we leave tomorrow to drive to Washington State. Pray for us, because we've got four kids that we're going to be traveling with, okay? So we need God's abundance of riches of grace and mercy tomorrow. When we go on a road trip, I can go to Google Maps and print off directions, and it gives me turn by turn by turn by turn by turn directions. All the way from 404 South Lake to whatever the address my in-laws are. They're in Eatonville, Washington. It gives me turn by turn directions. But this is the modern day. Who does that anymore? You got to use your smartphone if you have one. And it has GPS on it. GPS is a wonderful thing, especially if you're in a place where you don't know, you've never been before, and you can get GPS. And it tells you, turn right. Now turn left. And it gives you turn by turn directions, but here's the difference. It's not all printed out in front of you so you can know where you're starting and where you're ending in every turn of directions along the way. GPS works this way. Turn right, and then it's silent until it's your next turn. I found in my life that God's purpose and God's will, I wish was more like Google Maps and just print it out for me. Okay, here's where you got saved. Now here's where you're going to go to Bible college. Now here's where you're going to go serve. Here's what's going to happen. And God just gave me turn by turn directions all the way to the end. So that way I can know what was coming up. I wish God worked that way. But the truth is, He doesn't. First of all, He knows that we couldn't handle that. Some of you were worrying about what to wear to church this morning, let alone what you're going to be doing 5 years from now, you know? So God knows that. God, on the other hand, works more like, in His purpose and His will, works more like GPS. God says, get up in the morning, spend some time with me. Start your day off with me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. David says, I will arise early and seek Thee, O Lord. I mean, so God's will is just to seek Him. Walk with Him. Spend some time in His Word. Spend some time in prayer. And then you go to work. What's God's will there? That we would be honest. We would be people of integrity. That we would be a witness to others. That we would try to show and demonstrate and give the love of Christ to those around us. And when we have that open door, that opportunity, we would take it and try to sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me talk to you. Can I give you one of these invitations to my church? Can I talk to you about how you can know for sure heaven is your home? Try to be a witness, whether you're at work or school or wherever you may be. That's God's will. The Word of God is full of the things that He would have for us to do. We just follow it. And eventually you look back and you say, how did I end up where I'm at? And you look back and say, well, it's because I started serving Him. God just led me one step at a time until I'm at where I'm at now. I look back, and I remember when I was saved, or first I surrendered to preach, and then I got saved. And I look back and I think, man, I've been here at Landmark Baptist Church for 7 years. I got to go to one of the best Bible colleges in America. It's not like God told me when I surrendered that I would end up here. God didn't tell me that. It was just one day at a time. God's grace is great in our salvation. It's great in our sanctification. It's our growing process. It's our changing process. It's walking in the will of God process. All of that's because of His grace. He is rich in it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. There's no shortage of it this morning. During the Great Depression, my grandmother was a school teacher during the Depression. She would tell us that, you know, they had to go and stand in lines and get food rations. There in Plainview, Texas, where my dad's family's from, she would tell us that they would have to go and stand in line and receive the food. They each had food rations. And you just got a little bit. Whatever was on your ration, that's what you got. And then she said during World War II, they went on fuel rations. And they went on certain rations because we needed it for the war. We needed to supply our troops. We needed to supply our military forces. And she said there were times where they would run out. You may have had a ration for it, but they just didn't have it. God never runs out of grace. He never runs out of mercy. He never runs out of it. Then lastly this morning, Lastly this morning, look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Your eyes, your spiritual vision, your spiritual eyes would be opened, that you could see, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. God is rich in mercy, He's rich in grace, but He's rich in glory this morning. He is rich in glory. Glory is a high renown of honor won by notable achievements. We just had the Summer Olympics. And we think of the athletes who achieved great things on the stage, on the platform, and they won the gold medals, and they get all the accolades, and they get the glory. But let me tell you something, that God is rich in glory. The Bible says that all of creation, that's more than what we can see. There are literally, they tell us that there are, millions of galaxies. That the galaxy that you and I live in, it's one of the smaller ones. All of the heavens, all of the stars, all of the creations, it all sings out to the glory of God. It all sings out to the glory of God. Everything that ever has been, ever will be, or ever is created for the glory of God because He is rich in glory. Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And it says that that the train of God filled the temple. And the whole place was filled with what he described as smoke. And the angels flew around the throne of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Because he is rich in glory. His presence is glorious. His very nature is glorious. But if you're saved this morning, even if you're not, I want you to tell you that you can experience and be a part of the glory of God. Moses went up on the mountain and he fell down and he began to cry out and beseech God. And he said, "God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God revealed himself to him in an amazing way. And Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone like the brightness of the sun, so much he had to put a veil over it so people could look at him. Why? Because he had been in the very presence and glory of God. You and I this morning, we can be a part of that. We can experience the magnificent glory of God. And there's enough to go around. Every time you get alone with God and you just say, "God, I want to be with you." And you open up His precious Word and you begin to pray. And you begin to praise Him. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. You begin to praise Him. You begin to worship Him. It's amazing how God can show up. Have you ever just been reading your Bible or praying or even in a church service, and it just felt like God showed up. His presence just came alongside you. It's almost as if God put His arm around you and began to speak to you and comfort you through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And you just knew, "I was with God." That's His glory. And He is rich in it. He's not lacking in it. What you and I need this morning is we need a healthy dose of His mercy. We need a healthy dose of His grace. Oh, I need His mercy and grace every single day I wake up. But not just that, but I need God's glory. I need His presence. I need His power. I need His protection. I need His provision. All of that's found in His glory. Such a glorious God would care and love for people like you and I. He is rich in it. You know what the Bible says? The greatest thing about all of this is? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Let me read that again. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." You and I have everything we need through Him. We are complete in Christ. So this morning, we serve a great God who is rich, a Savior who is rich in His grace, rich in His mercy, rich in His glory. And He has made all of that available to you and I. The Bible says in Romans that you and I, upon acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we become joint heirs with Him. Meaning the great inheritance, the great riches of Christ, they're ours to share. He's made them available to us. So why would we go through life not experiencing and not tapping into that mercy and grace? Why would we go through this life just slumming it, trying to make it through, when we are joint heirs with the Savior? Shouldn't that affect our walk? Shouldn't that affect our talk? Shouldn't that affect the way we act and live? Shouldn't that affect our relationships? Hey, I'm not a pauper anymore. I'm not a beggar on the street anymore. I'm a child of the King. No, it doesn't mean we walk around with our Bible in our tucked in our arm, walking around judging everybody and acting like we're better, but it should affect the way we live. I am no longer a pauper. The story is told of two boys in Budapest, outside of Budapest, become orphans at a young age. And to make it, they would dig in the heap, the trash heap, and gather what they could. And they'd put everything they could in a bag, a basket they had, and they'd take it to their little cave. And there they would eat whatever they found, live off whatever they had. And that's how they lived for several years. And one day, some government officials, some government aid workers found them. They said, "We've been searching for you for years." They said the actual grandmother, the mother of your father, just passed away. And in her will, she left all of her possessions to her two grandsons. And we haven't been able to find you. But she left him a fortune. These two boys who were begging, slumming it in the streets, living in the cave, went from that to living in one of the biggest mansions in the city, having servants, having more food than what they could eat, having clothes that they could wear, being provided the best education, because they were heirs of the inheritance. You and I were joint heirs of the inheritance. It's sad to me when I see Christians who just, they go through life, they go through this world like they're a beggar. I'm not talking about the physical things, I'm talking about spiritually. They have no real relationship with God. They lack the peace, they lack the joy, they lack the love in their life. But I'm telling you, if you're saved this morning, you are joint heirs with Christ and you are rich. You have everything you need in Him. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're dead in your sins and you're broke spiritually. There's a debt of sin that you cannot pay, but Christ in His love, Christ in His grace, Christ in His mercy, Christ in all of His glory paid it for you when He went to the cross willingly. Also that you too could be a joint heir with Him and all of His children and His saints. And we'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know that Christ is your Savior. You can be rich in Christ. Let's all stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that we'll take the Bible, the eternal Word of God, and show you how you too can be saved. How you can know your sins are forgiven. How you can know heaven is your home. How you too can be a part of what God is doing and be a part of His kingdom. We'll show you from the Word of God. You don't need to join the church. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to give for that. We'll show you how Christ did it all for you and you too can be saved. But if you're a Christian this morning, let me tell you something. You're rich. You have the mercy and grace and glory of God through Christ Jesus, your Savior. So why would you go through life like you're spiritually broke? Always seeking those things that don't satisfy. When you have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Bill is going to play a song for us. And while he's playing the song, I'm going to invite you to come and pray. And if you need somebody to pray with you, we'd be more than happy to. Our Heavenly Father, if you'll go, Lord, if you'll work in our hearts, I pray that we would respond. Lord, bless now the invitation. If somebody is lost and in need of salvation, would you bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a Christian here that's discouraged and downtrodden and defeated. God, help them to realize who they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they find that mercy and grace. May they receive it, Lord, and seek your presence and walk in your glory. And God, I pray that you would do a marvelous work in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray.